soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Amen. And we do know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's each one unite our hearts this morning. Each one praying that we'll hear the Lord speak through this frail vessel, that the Lord would speak to your heart and mine, and just trusting that we'll know his blessing and the enrichment of his presence among us this morning. Father, today may the words of this mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Father, bless thy word today. May every word of man fall to the floor. And grant, O God, that the word of God may enrich our hearts, challenge, encourage. O Lord, give us cause for rejoicing as we turn to the scriptures of truth. We thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. And, O God, we pray today that the Spirit of the living God would apply the word to all of our hearts. We pray these things in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Amen. Good morning and welcome to the perfect church. Welcome to the perfect church. That would be quite a bold, if not a presumptuous, statement to make. And may I say, with all due respect to each one of you here, and more especially to me this morning, that the fact that you and I are here makes it quite the imperfect church. Nevertheless, there is a lot that we can learn from this church in Philippi for our benefit. It is a church, I believe, that stands out amongst many in the New Testament. And we have much to learn from the church, from the characters within the church, from the apostle himself. So Philippians stands out, I believe, among many. And I trust today that as we search the scriptures and hear just what the Lord would have to say to us, that we'll be changed in our own lives, and that our fellowship here would be changed also. This year marks the 500th anniversary, of course, as we know, of the Protestant Reformation, and we would do well to remember that Philippi was the first place that was visited in Europe and the church established with the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that commission that was brought to the disciples to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth had now come to pass as Philippi was visited and brought the message of the gospel. The Apostle Paul had set out on his second missionary journey with Silas, you remember. He goes with Silas after the dispute with Barnabas concerning the young John Mark, who at a time previous may have let the Apostle Paul down, and they separated and went their own ways. And just a little aside note regarding John Mark and Barnabas and Paul and Silas. Barnabas played a vital role in the life of John Mark. Paul had gone on this journey and John Mark was left behind and set aside. But Barnabas came along and encouraged the young believer. And you know, at a time when John Mark His leaving aside could have caused him heartache and maybe could have led to a falling away even on his part. Barnabas comes alongside, and you know, dear believer today, older believer today, we ought to be that. We ought to be encouragers to those who are younger in the faith. And they, like us, you know, have many faults and many failings. But if they're willing to learn and have a teachable spirit, it's good to draw alongside younger believers and encourage them in the things of God. These days are difficult. I know they're difficult days for us all. But these days are difficult for young believers. And we should never forget, of course, that at the close of the Apostle Paul's life, that he wrote this, that he desired Timothy to bring John Mark to him, for he was a profitable servant. What a change was wrought in the life of young John Mark when Barnabas got alongside and encouraged God's servant. So we all must be that. But Paul and Silas set out, and Paul comes to Philippi here, and it's a Roman colony, of course, and it has a very strategic military base, and it is every privilege that a Roman colony has. It was built, Philippi was built by King Philip of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great. And you may recall that very sad ruler in Alexander, a young man who died at the young age of 33, and really is the result of a life of sinfulness. Alexander the Great died. And you know, the Bible's right when it says in James, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so Paul and Silas make their way to Philippi. There's no synagogue here in this small area, as there were very few Jews in Philippi. But Paul makes his way down to the river's edge, and he comes into contact with Lydia. Sees Lydia won to the Lord Jesus Christ, and also another young girl who was freed of possession. And they see her won to the Lord as well. This, of course, leads Paul and Silas into real problems in the area with the rulers. And because of the loss of revenue from this young girl and just everything that she was able to do, Paul and Silas are brought into conflict with the rulers. And eventually, they're led into the prison house. But God is working all things out for Paul and for Silas. He's working all things out to his good pleasure. And within the jail, of course, Paul and Silas sing praises unto the Lord. And the jailer and his household are one to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, when he comes to Philippi, witnessed a great move of God. A great move of God when many came to trust Christ as their Savior. But not only that, Paul found a great bond between himself and this people as the church in Philippi is established. I want us to see in the first place that the church at Philippi shows to us a pattern to follow. Philippi shows us a pattern to follow. First of all, let's start with the most important thing. The most important of matters regarding any church is found in verse 1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. To all the saints. Paul, you remember, had said to the jailer in Philippi, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And friends, that's the pattern. That's the pattern of a New Testament church. It's a church that is full of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Romanism would tell us that sainthood is conferred according to some special work. And sadly, liberal Protestantism today would tell us that we're part of the church if we've been confirmed or baptized or if we have our name on a roll or we pay into the church regularly. But that's not the case. That's not what the scriptures teach. The word saint means a set apart one. A set apart one. And the only path and pattern to sainthood is to believe on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul came that way himself. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 5. Paul came that way. That's the pattern to follow. Romans chapter 5, that great chapter. Look at what it says in verse 1. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Down in verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's the way Paul came, the way of justification, the way of God's salvation. And so did Timothy. Timothy came that way as well. You remember over in Timothy that Paul spoke of Timothy's unfeigned faith, his sincere faith in the finished work of Christ, because even from a young child, he was taught the things of God. He was taught the word of God, which was able to make him wise unto salvation. And Paul here, and back in Philippians in the verse 2, he says, grace be unto you. Grace be unto you. And that's it. That's it. It's God's grace that brings us into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace alone. Sola gratia, one of the five solas, grace alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that great and well-known verse, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So salvation is paramount if you are to be a member of the church of Jesus Christ. Over the past number of months, longer than that, we have had many here coming into membership in our church here in Sandown, and people have been desirous to become members of this local church. But you know, when they're brought before the session, they're asked the most important of all questions. Give your personal word of testimony of God's saving grace in your life. That's paramount. That's paramount. Salvation is paramount in the pattern to follow of a New Testament church. Next, supplication is a pattern to follow. We see that in verses 3 and 4 here in Philippians chapter 1. The importance of prayer in the church. Now, remember when Peter was in prison in Jerusalem in the early days of the church, we read in Acts chapter 12 that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And that phrase, without ceasing, was earnestly. It was real earnest prayer. And that's the pattern to follow, dear believer, today. Supplication is a mark of a New Testament church. And we ought to pray, and we ought to pray together. Our pastor, of course, oftentimes and always encourages God's people out to the place of prayer. And again, we would reemphasize that today. The prayer meeting is missing you if you're not there. This prayer room is missing you if you're not there. There's empty seats in the prayer room, and they're for you, dear believer. Supplication is a pattern to follow, and we ought to be in the place of prayer. I don't want to drift here, but I remember going to the Martyrs many years ago when I wasn't long saved, and we went to the Easter conventions, and I can remember sitting on the steps in the Martyrs when there was no seats left, sitting on the steps. And dear friends, I can remember in that prayer meeting, standing when there was no room to sit. And friends, we need those days again. We need to search our hearts, and we need to be at earnest prayer. But here we find Paul is now in prison. Paul is in prison now. And look what is attached to Paul's prayers. Supplication is this pattern. Prayer is a pattern to follow. But there's something remarkable about Paul's prayers. And he says it in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. With joy. It was a joyful experience for Paul to pray. Joyful. Wasn't a dredge. He didn't come thinking, well, I suppose I'm just put the time in. No, joy marked out the great apostle's life. And when Paul prayed for these believers here in Philippi, joy was brought to his heart because his bond with this church is very, very real. We look into these verses, and And the more we look in and the digger we deep, we find that this bond was very unique. Now, Paul loved all of the works, loved all of the churches, but Philippi was precious. Philippi was precious to his heart. And there's a real bond here, and these believers were very special to him. Look what he says in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So Paul knew each one. Every remembrance of you. He knew the folk. And he prayed for the folk here. Verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all. You all. Paul prayed for you all. And that was a mark of the great apostle's prayer life. A prayer life that just brought joy to his heart. Praying for these believers. But can I ask you today that, are you the kind of believer, are you the kind of Christian that brings joy to the pastor's heart when he prays for you? Are we each that believer? Are we each that Christian living our lives for God that when the pastor prays for you, he brings joy. It brings joy to his heart. Or when he thinks of you and prays for you, does it cause him distress or does it cause him heartache or even trouble? Paul here had joy within his heart when he prayed for these believers. And these believers in Philippi impacted his life. And we see this again in verses 4 and 5. How much they impacted. He says, always in every prayer of mine, always. Every time he thought of Philippi, it brought great joy to his heart. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And friends, that teaches us that we ought never to forget those who have impacted our lives, those who have been a special blessing to us. We remember them, and we pray for them, and we encourage them. After all, have they not been an encouragement to us? I wasn't long in this church here when I came into the men's prayer meeting, really one of the first meetings I attended, and our brother Jim, the late Jim Bailey, just came alongside and brought such an encouragement and enrichment to my heart and to our lives. And friends, we never forget those people. They bring joy even in the remembrance. But for those that remain among us, and when we pray for one another, does joy come into our hearts as we pray for each other? So in this church, we see not only the pattern of salvation and the pattern of supplication, but also a pattern of service, a pattern of service. And we see that in verse 5 that we've already read together, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, this is explained a little bit further on. If you turn with me over to chapter 4, if you turn with me over to chapter 4, and from verse 14 through to 19, we see what Paul is really getting at here when he speaks of this fellowship that he has with the Philippian believers. And in verse 16, he says, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, unto my necessity. And friends, giving, even in a financial way within the local church, is a way of service. You may just think to yourself when you put the envelope in, you may not think too much about it. That's a service for the master. Your gifts can go in the evangelization around the world of sending the word of God to encourage servants who have gone to the foreign field. Today is Missionary Council Offering Sunday. Your giving is a service. It's not just an envelope in a plate, dear friend. It's a service for the master. And that's what Paul said. And here in verse 18, he says, I have all and abound. And this church was more than generous unto God's servant. I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What an encouragement this church was in their service of the master, and how they encouraged the apostle in the things of God. But for this church in Philippi and for Paul, The church was giving, and it was a sacrifice. Things were difficult. Things were difficult. And times were hard. But they still enriched the apostles' heart by giving to the service of the Master. And they were one with Paul in their prayers. And Paul, of course, says to them in chapter 1, I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. What else could the great apostle experience other than that bond in heart with this church in Philippi? Over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, the apostle writes concerning three particular characters by the names of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. He says of them, they refreshed my spirit. They refreshed my spirit. As I was thinking about these characters and just this phrase, how they refreshed my spirit, just the other night we were watching some old video of the Spain trip, the first Spain trip that our young people undertook. And I remember on part of that trip, we went up this path, and it seemed like we were going absolutely nowhere. And the path was so dusty and so dry. And yet we came just to areas where the only way I could describe it, it just looked like somebody had put in a big Belfast sink. And the water was just flowing down the hillside, fresh water, into these massive big sinks. And the young people, of course, were filling their water bottles and dunking their heads into it. And we had gathered quite a load of melons. And everywhere we went, we seemed to drop these large melons into these water troughs. But friends, we were so glad to see them. We were so glad to see them. It was hot, it was dry, and they refreshed our spirits, not only our bodies, but they were a real refreshing. And here were these three characters, and they refreshed Paul's spirit. Are we that today? Are we that today? And again, between Paul and this church, I suppose we could say the relationship was quite like David and Jonathan's, when the Word of God says that their souls were knit together. Their souls were knit together. That's the pattern to follow. Refresh one another's spirit. Souls knit together. Lastly, in the pattern to follow, we see that there's no room for self. No room for self here. Look again at chapter 1. And verse 16, Paul says, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely. The one preached Christ of contention. This word contention here means to canvass. That's a better known phrase to us, I'm sure, here in Northern Ireland. We know what it is to be canvassed. And especially, seems like we were having an election at the turn of every month. But we know what it is. To canvass, to get people to support you. But Paul writes to these believers in chapter 1 and verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, for Paul, it's all about the Savior. It's all about the Savior. It's not about self. Some were preaching Christ of contention. In other words, they were coming to the fore, and they were really, in essence, saying, hear me, not Christ. And friends, our lives ought to be about the Savior. We don't go out, and our outreach team go out and invite people into this church. But friends, this church will not save you. We invite people to come to Christ, because it's all about the Savior. And again, in verse 27, in chapter 1, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And friends, whether Paul here writes that whether he sees them or whether he never sees them again, his desire is to hear how they're doing. He had such a bond. He had them in his heart. He wanted to hear how they were doing. And friends, that's again the question we have to ask ourselves. How have we been living for Christ lately? How have we been living out our lives for God in these days? Verse 27 says those words, that word conversation. And again, that comes with the impact. Your conduct as a citizen. your conduct as a citizen. Now, that's not a British citizen we're talking about. We're citizens of heaven. We're citizens of heaven. We're children of the Most High God. How is our conduct? How is our conduct? Who are we showing forth? When people look at our lives, do they get a reflection of what the Lord has done and what the Lord means to us? And as our pastor would often say, we just don't talk the talk, but we walk the walk. And for these dear people here in Philippi, it wasn't just about believing. It was about behaving, their conduct as citizens of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Philippi is a church pattern to follow. Secondly, I want us to look again into the chapter 2. And here we find in Philippi a person of fragrance. A person of fragrance. We see in the first chapter and right throughout the letter, the pattern, the church pattern to follow. Here we have a person of fragrance. A wonderful character in the New Testament church. And Epaphroditus here in chapter 2 comes to Paul as a bearer of gifts. And he brings to Paul a gift of a sweet-smelling savour. Paul had written to the Hebrews in chapter 13 about the praise of our lips being a sacrifice, and that's the fruit of our language. He wrote to the Romans about the presentation of our bodies as a living sacrifice, and that's the fruit of our lives. And the fruit of our language and the fruit of our lives ought to be that example that we belong to the Lord. And Epaphroditus was full of both. He was full of both. Here is a person in Philippi that we ought to learn much from. He's good to be around, and his presence in the room brings a good fragrance wherever he goes and wherever he moves around. There are some people, of course, you know, that because of maybe their character or because of their behavior, that we maybe want to keep our distance, but not Epaphroditus, not for one moment. Remember what Paul said concerning Demas? He said he loved the world. He loved the world. He was a worldly believer. Remember what Paul also said of Alexander? He said that he did to Paul evil. Paul didn't want to be around Demas. Didn't want to be around Alexander, but he certainly joyed in the presence of Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus in chapter 2 and verse 15, it says that he lived in a crooked and perverse generation. So don't think that Epaphroditus is shut away here. And really, there's nothing that can affect him. He lived in a crooked and perverse generation. Of course, no different today. It's not easy to live for Christ in your community. Within your work, wherever you move, sometimes it can be very difficult. It can be okay if you're just going about and doing your own thing, but once you maybe try to speak a word for the Lord, and everything changes. Everything changes. So what set Epaphroditus apart in Philippi that made him a person of fragrance? Well, first of all, he held forth the word of life. He held forth the word of life. Remember, and we've already said these verses, quoted these verses, that Paul said to Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which was in Christ Jesus. And that was the word to Timothy, the word to save. And then he gives the word to instruct. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction in righteousness. And that's what Epaphroditus did. He held forth the word of life. Now, you surely have noticed that the Olympic Games opening ceremony, that as each country appears, the flag of that country goes before the procession of the team. And it's a great honor to be the flag bearer for your nation at the Olympic Games. And, you know, dear friends, so too must we be as Christians. We must identify with the word of God as our standard. That's our standard. That is our standard. And not one person goes holding that standard. We all go. And Jeremiah said these words, "Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." And so with the word of God as our standard, we must rally around it, we must uphold it, and we must defend it. I read of a story of a flag bearer in the American Civil War, and this brave ensign, when the two sides were at battle, this ensign carrying the flag of his company, he got an advance of a line that was faltering, and they were being pushed back, but he had got too far in advance, and the captain of the company had shouted out as loud as he could, "Bring the colours back to the company. Bring the colours back to the company." But just as that captain had shouted that, another soldier ran forward, and at the same time, he shouted out, "Bring the company up to the colours. Bring the company up to the colours." And very soon, over 100 fearless hearts surrounded the flag, and they pushed the enemy back. And friends, that's what we ought to do. We ought to hold forth the word of life. We ought to preach it. We ought to uphold it. We ought to defend it, holding forth the word of life. That's what marked out this person of fragrance in Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a man of the word, and he was a good and a sincere Christian. His name means charming or graceful or agreeable. And he's a well-rounded and balanced Christian, we would say. Although his name at a time had its attachment to a false god, but now Epaphroditus belonged to the true and the living God. He loved the word of God, and he loved the God of the word. He was a faithful member in this church, and most likely the minister of the church here in Philippi. And he comes to visit with Paul. And this may be unknown to you, but you know, Epaphroditus is made mention of in the Gospels. He's not mentioned by name, but reference is made to him. Hippolytus, who was a servant of God martyred in Rome, actually names him as one of the 70 disciples of the Lord that Luke recorded in chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place. So what can we learn from this person of fragrance? Many people, you know, today have letters after their name, denotes maybe a life of study or what has been conferred upon them. Epaphroditus doesn't have any letters after his name, but he certainly is as terms of reference for us to follow. And we're just going to look in closing at some of these. In chapter 2 and verse 25, Paul calls him my brother, my brother. And Paul begins here with the most important matter in anyone's life, and that's, of course, being in the family of God. As we've said before, Paul had commenced his letter speaking of the work of grace in the lives of these Philippian believers. And here he remarks about this in the life of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a true brother in the Lord and a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was an evidence in his life. There was evidence to this fact of conversion in the life of Epaphroditus. And friends, I remember many years ago just having a little card above my machine in work so long ago. And it was a well-known saying and still probably known enough today. And the words were on it: if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And Paul knew that evidence was shining forth in the life of Epaphroditus, and he knew this sweet fellowship as a brother in Christ. He says to him, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." So not only was he a brother, he was a companion in labor. Chapter 2 again in verse 25. And friends, there's always a work to be done for the Lord. Always a work. And it's always good to work with others of like precious faith, of course. And the Lord told that to his disciples in the Gospel of Mark. He called unto him the 12. He began to send them forth two by two. And we've already quoted in Luke chapter 10 how the 70 were sent out two by two as well. So companionship in the work of God is wonderfully helpful, friends. And especially a word to our young people here, the younger ones in our congregation. You know, you might be at this time seeking a partner in your life. Boy, maybe seeking a girlfriend or a girl seeking a boyfriend. You may be seeking someone out, and you know and love the Lord, and of course you should be seeking those of like precious faith. But friends, we ought to say this as well, that if you're busy in the work of God and you love the service of the Lord, what are you looking for in a companion? What are you looking for? You ought to look again and also for others who have that same mind, who want to work for Christ, who want to work for Christ. We're mindful, the scriptures speak of us to us about Priscilla and Aquila and also Philemon and Apphia, how they desire to seek the Lord together. For you young people, and indeed for us all this morning, it's vitally important that if we desire to do the Lord's work and we find a partner early in our Christian lives and they're not interested, friends, I would say beware, beware. I'm not saying that we'll both want to do exactly the same thing, but if you seek out a partner who desires to serve the Master, friends, you'll seek well. You'll seek well. Paul also refers to Epaphroditus as a fellow soldier. And Paul oftentimes made reference to the Christian life in military and sporting terms. And as we know, a soldier's life can be difficult, can be fraught with danger. But it could speak of brotherhood and looking out for one another. And that's what Epaphroditus is. He's a soldier of the Lord, and he had known danger. This journey that he had taken had almost brought him to the end of his life, but he battled on, and it was a long and hazardous journey, some 1,000 miles to undertake to come and visit Paul, taking a long time. But in all of this journey, without a doubt, Epaphroditus was very well thought of from his church, because he was a godly example. He was a godly example to them. Paul spoke, and we've read, that there would be sorrow upon his heart if he had lost him, being so very low and so very ill. Indeed, sick nigh unto death, Paul writes, but God had mercy on him. And also wrote concerning the churches, the church in Philippi, that there would be real joy in their hearts as Epaphroditus would return to them again. So he was a fellow soldier. He knew what it was to graft in the work of God. He was a messenger and a minister. Paul said of young Timothy, who cared for the believers, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And so was Epaphroditus. He was like-minded. He cared for the church. And whenever Epaphroditus came to the church at Philippi, there was fragrance. The fragrance of God's servant, one who was a soldier of the Lord. And he loved the church, and the church loved him. And indeed, he must have said these words to Paul, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness. He was full of heaviness. He missed the church. He was their messenger and also their minister. This says a lot about him, because he uses the word heaviness here. And it's interesting that this same word in its meaning comes to us when Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Gethsemane, of course, means oil press. And that's where the Lord was exceedingly sorrowful. And it carries into the same sense in Epaphroditus' life. He was so sorrowful, he missed the people. He was exceeding sorrowful. He loved the work of God and he loved the people of God. Such a bond and a blessing between Epaphroditus and these believers. It's a lesson to us, of course. Mr. Wearsby writes concerning this relationship, and he says, what a tragedy it would be to go through life and not be a blessing to anyone. What a tragedy it would be to go through life and not be a blessing to anyone. Epaphroditus was a blessing to Paul in his visit. Epaphroditus was a blessing to Philippi upon his return. It says, when ye see him again, ye may rejoice. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. And I trust that we will learn from him to be a blessing to each other in our lives. Charles Spurgeon wrote, our lives should be such as others may safely follow. Our lives should be such. should be such as others may safely follow. So Philippi is a church pattern to follow. And Epaphroditus is a person of fragrance to imitate. Paul said in chapter 3 and verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And this word, I press, means with intense endeavor. Let us be that church, and let us be that person, and do so for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. But maybe you're here today and you're not saved. You're not a member of the church of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, those great verses in chapter 2 concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 7. Paul writes of Christ that he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. And friends, that speaks of his coming. And he came for you. He came for you. In verse 8, it says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And dear friends, he died for you. In verse 11, it says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And he came desirous that you might confess your sins and trust him as your own and personal Savior. And be like Epaphroditus, a person of fragrance, one who the love of God would flow through. I trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts today, and that he would enrich us and encourage us in the things of God. Let's just pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Do bless it to all of our hearts, and help us, dear Father, to be the Christian that we ought to be, and help us by our lives even to show others that we belong to Jesus. Continue with us, Lord, and bless us abundantly, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen. Let's turn.